Welcome to Tori Macha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rena Foreman, and today we will be studying Yecheskel, Perek Yud Chet, Chapter 18. In both Prakim Tetvav and Yud Zayin, we were introduced to a mashal involving a grapevine. In each of these Prakim, the nation of Yehuda and its kings were compared to a grapevine. Neither grapevine did too well in terms of bearing fruit. The grapevine in Perek Tetvav could not produce any fruit at all, and the grapevine in Perek Yud Zayin did not fare that much better. She ruined her chances of becoming fruitful by uprooting herself from her benefactor, her source of sustenance. By turning her branches away and looking toward others for help, the grapevine didn't give her grapes a chance to ripen. Thus, she produced the kind of fruit your mother would have told you not to eat, the kind of fruit that would likely give you a stomachache. In our parak, we continue to hear about the fruit of the grapevine. It sounds like the verses are continuing the discussion about the very grapes we encountered in the last parak. Let's jump in with a look at the second verse in the parak. The pasuk here describes a mashal. People are hurling an accusation against God, almost as a slogan. The slogan involves sour, underdeveloped grapes, referred to as boser. Here's the slogan in the pasukim. Malachem atem moshlim et hamashal hazeh ad ma Yisrael lemor avot yochlu boser. Our fathers ate sour grapes, and now we have to feel the impact of blunted teeth? What are the people mouthing the slogan trying to get at here? What does the mashal mean? If this parag is continued with the same grapevine metaphor from the last parag, the idea would be something like this. The previous kings of Yehuda, represented by the grapevine, messed up, causing their grapes to become sour. Boser. And now, our teeth have to eat their mistake? Our teeth have to suffer because earlier in time they produced sour grapes? To better understand this, mashal, let's think about where we are in the timeline of history. Right now, Yehuda is in the process of exile. This is the result of generations of sin. And the people in Yecheskel's time, only a few years away from the final exile and destruction of the Mikdash, they feel frustrated. They feel like they are getting punished for the sins of their fathers. Their fathers caused this mess, and now they are stuck with the consequences. They need to pay for the years of poorly cared for grapes. The next verses give God's response to this accusation. All the souls are mine. I feel equally toward the fathers as I do toward the sons. In other words, I love all my children equally. It might seem that I'm favoring the earlier generations over you because the exile is only starting now in your times, but the truth is, only the sinning soul gets punished. What is God's argument here? Didn't those people with the slogans about the sour grape seem to have a valid point? After all, the fact is that this generation is getting the brunt of it, getting punished, while the previous generations seem to have gotten off scot-free despite their misdeeds. So how can God just say that only the sinning soul will be punished? That doesn't seem to be borne out by this generation's experience. Let's keep this enigma in mind as we continue the psukim. Later verses will give us some clues to an answer. Starting pasuk hey, the psukim outline the actions and consequences of three hypothetical generations of people. They describe a grandfather who's a tzaddik, then his son a rasha, who veered from the ways of his righteous father, and finally a grandson who learns from the mistakes of his sinning father. Broadly speaking, the point the psukim make is that each individual is responsible only for his own sins. The psukim go on to describe a litany of deeds performed by the evildoers in these generations. The elements in each case are almost identical to each other. The psukim begin by introducing the righteous person. In doing so, Yecheskel uses language that evokes the first two righteous people we are introduced to in the Torah, figures we immediately associate with tzaddikim. V'ish ki yat tzaddik v'asa bishpat u'tzedakah. Noach was described as tzaddik haya, similar to the words ki yat tzaddik, which describe our tzaddik. This grandfather is a man of tzedek u'mishpat, justice and righteousness, terms that God associates with Avraham just before the destruction of Sodom. Practically speaking, what does the tzaddik do? The verse in Yecheskel tells us, El ha'arim lo achal, ve'inav lo nasa el giulei be'Yisrael, that ishe re'ehu lo timei. He didn't eat meat that comes from the avodah zarah worshipped on mountaintops, or lift his eyes toward the idols of Israel, that ishe re'ehu lo timei ve'el isha nida lo yikrab. And on an interpersonal level, he did not defile the wife of his friend or consort with a woman in an impure state. Ve'ish lo yoneh Chavulato, Chu Yashiv, Gzeilayuk Lo Yigzal, Lachmola Ra'evitain, Ve'erom Yechaset Beged. He didn't torture man, he returned money owed, didn't steal, he gave bread to the hungry and covered the body of the unclothed. But Neshek Lo Yitain, Betarbit Lo Yikach, Me'avel Yashiv Yado. He didn't give or take interest, and he refrained from sin, from evil. Mishpat emet yaseh bein ish le'ish. He acted with righteousness and truth among other people. The tzaddik's deeds are summarized with the words we recognize all too well at this point. The words from the preamble to the Tovacha in Vayikra Chavav. This individual keeps my laws and dictates. V'chukotai yehalech u'mishpatai shamar lasot emet. He is, therefore, called a tzaddik. Tzaddikhu, the pasuk says. God says he will live. Chayo yechyeh ne'um Hashem Elokim. Notice the double language here for live, chayo yechyeh. Perhaps this double language is meant to indicate the sureness of his survival, the result of the good deeds we just mentioned. Holid ben parit shofer dam. But what if this individual, this tzaddik, gives birth to a son who is shofer dam, who is a murderer? Someone who, unlike the tzaddik, didn't do any of the things he was supposed to do. The psukim go on to list the actual misdeeds of the son, and they turn out to be a mere image of the deeds of his father, the tzaddik. Whatever transgressions the tzaddik stayed away from, this rasha was sure to do. And whereas with the tzaddik we hear chayo yechyeh, with this rasha we hear chayo lo yechyeh, he won't live. So what happens to the next generation, the child of the sinner? The background question is, of course, will he pay for the sins of his father? The verses go on to explain. V'hine, holy ben, v'yar ekol chatot aviv asher asah, v'yir'eh v'lo asah chahein. The verse describes a son in this third generation who learns from the mistakes of his father and decides not to repeat those mistakes. And the deeds of this child end up having an uncanny resemblance to the deeds of his grandfather, the tzaddik. And like the grandfather, his good deeds are summed up with the words we know from the Tochacha. Mishpatai asa b'chukotai halach. Also, like his grandfather, we hear, chayo yechyeh, he will live. So, what are we meant to learn from the story of these three generations? The point seems to be encapsulated in the first four words of Pasuk Chav, which come right after the story of the three generations. Hanefesh hachoteit hi tamut. Only the sinner will die. Sound familiar? These are actually the same four words that introduced us to this section back in Pasuk Dalet. Kind of like bookends, these words are clearly meant to reassure the nation at this time, who feel like they are suffering for the deeds of their ancestors. But the question we asked when we were first introduced to these words remains. Don't the people in the Mashal of the Sour Grapes seem to have a point? Isn't this generation being punished for earlier sins? Chazal before us seem to have struggled with this paradox as well. In trying to resolve this puzzle, they referenced this pasuk in Yechezkel and said something quite surprising in the Midrash. Dalet gzeirot gazar Moshe Rabbeinu, v'dalet nevi'im bitlu otam. Moshe amar poked avonavot al banim, uva Yechezkel v'amar hanefesh hachoteit hi tamut. According to this Midrash, Yechezkel is one of four prophets who actually seem to have eradicated some of the basic tenets that were established at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. The idea of poked avonavot, that God remembers and punishes later generations for the sins of their parents, was actually instituted in the aftermath of the egel, the sin of the golden calf. And Chazal say Yechezkel somehow came and eradicated that divine way of dealing with humanity. According to this enigmatic midrash, at this time, possibly in direct response to this accusation in our parak, Yechezkel effected a change in how God runs the universe. From here on in, starting at the time of Yechezkel, children no longer pay for the sins of their fathers. The Midrash seems to take the position that the people at the time of Yechezkel were indeed justified in wondering about the fairness of their fate. When confronted with their complaints, God responded by adjusting the way he handles the sins of earlier generations. Poked avonavot no longer applies. God will not allow people to suffer for the sour grapes, the sins of their fathers. So that's the Midrash, coming to us with the level of understanding we know as drash. But in pshat, there seems to exist another way of reconciling the seeming contradiction in our parak. Let's go back to this pasuk in which God seems to indicate that he won't carry over sins to future generations, and let's pay attention to exactly whose sins he won't carry over. Hanefesh hachoteit hi tamut. the sinning soul will die. The key is the singular form of the word chet. The people had been asking about their entire generation, a macro community, a nation. God's mashal deals with a single person and his own parents and children, and that might just make all the difference. The idea, perhaps, is that on the individual level, God says, one does not pay for the sins of their father. The individual need only worry about his own spiritual health. An individual can still affect his own destiny, even in the face of the sins of his fathers. There is still room to improve and change. The people's frustration, on the other hand, stems from their inability to differentiate between the fate of the individual and that of the tzibur, the public. In other words, yes, it is true that in a certain sense, the people are suffering because of earlier generations. For unlike the way God treats the individual, when it comes to the tzibur, the community, God does not let sins build up over the course of time. He waits for the sins to accrue. He holds back before taking the radical step of exiling the nation and destroying the temple. How is that fair, you may ask? The answer might have to do with the idea that the nation is really one body. It's true, it's made up of individuals, but the individuals are part of one entity, and that entity doesn't die. Hatzibur lo mat, Chazal say. The nation as a whole lives on. A consequence of this is that sometimes a segment of the nation, perhaps a later generation like the one at the time of Yechezkel, will pay for the sins of the earlier generations. But that is no different than the cells in the body of an 80-year-old having to live with the consequences of what the earlier cells in the body have done in the early days. Is it fair? It's not really a matter of fairness. It's the way it is. Earlier cells affect the welfare of later cells in a body, even once they're gone. So it is true that the generation at the time of Yechezkel are the ones facing exile and destruction, but that's kind of like an aging body having to face the end of life. Sure, it would have been more fun to be one of the teenage cells in that body, but the person is the same person, even if those earlier cells are no longer there. And in our mashal, the nation is the same nation. Even despite exile and destruction, the nation persists. In the next section, starting in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, we learn something even more remarkable about the nature of God's relationship to the individual. Not only will the sins of one's ancestors not be carried over to their descendants, but the earlier deeds of an individual will also not be carried over to the end of his own life. Let's look at how this plays out in the Pesukim. V'harasha ki yeshu b'kol chatotav asher asa, v'shamar et kol chukotai, v'asa mishpat utzdaka, chayo yechya lo yamud. If a Rasha does teshuvah and begins keeping the chukim and mishpatim and does tzedakah, then, like the tzaddik in the earlier section, chayo yechya, he will live. All of his sins will not be remembered once he leaves the dark side and switches over to righteousness. Using words that we recognize from the tefillot of the Yamim Noraim, the high holidays, in Pasuk Chav Gimel, God explains the reason for this unexpected grace. Hechafos echbot mot rasha, ne'um Hashem Elokim, halo b'shuvo mitracha v'chaya. Do I desire the death of the rasha? All I want is for him to return from his ways and live. Unfortunately, the idea of wiping out the deeds of the past also applies in the converse, to a tzaddik who renounces his righteousness and turns to the dark side, becoming a rasha. In such a case, his original good deeds will not be remembered, because of his later decision to renounce his righteous deeds. Uvashuv tzaddik mitzidkato, v'asa avel, k'chol ha-toivot asher asa ha-rasham, yaseh, v'chai, kol tzikosav asher asa, lo tizacharna, b'ma'alo asher ma'al, v'chatato asher chatat bam yamud. In other words, an individual's destiny is decided on who he is now. One's own past doesn't carry over to the present, just as on the individual level, the sins of previous generations don't carry over to their descendants. Summing this up then, God says in later Psukim, V'amru Beit Yisrael, lo yitachin derech Hashem. Hadrachai lo yitachinu, Beit Yisrael, halo darkechem lo yitachin. The people of Israel accuse me of my ways being unfair and incorrect. Is it my ways that are wrong? It's your ways that are wrong. Because of this, God asks the people to fix their ways. Hashlichu ma'alechem et kol pishechem asher pshatem bam. Return to God from all your pshaim, all your sins. V'asu lachem lev chadash ruach chadasha. God says that through tshuva, we will be making ourselves a new heart, which will not be tainted by the sins of the past. And again we hear, ki lo echpots b'mot hamit, ne'um Hashem Elokim, v'ashivu v'chiyu. Because God's goal is not to kill us. He wants us to return to him, so we can live. It is striking that these last words of Yechezkel recall the words of David HaMelech, King David, beseeching God in the aftermath of his sin with Bathsheba. David asks for a new pure heart, untainted from his sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. In Tehillim, David says, Lev tahor b'ra'li Elokim, v'ruach nachon chadesh b'kirbi. And David begs God not to cast him away. Al tashlicheni milfanecha, using the words lahashlich, tashlicheni, similar to the words in our parak, hashlichu mi'alechem kol pishechem. Teshuvah, the wiping away of past sins, is God's gift to us. The gift is there, but we need to grab hold of it. We need to take action to change our ways. If we do, God will allow us to restart, helping us achieve a brand new heart, unaffected by the past. Thank you for studying together, Le'ilui Nishmat, Riva Schwab, Rivka Bat Alexander.